Well, as I said a little bit earlier on, we're kicking off a new series today called Living Well. And when we think about what it means to live well, we know that we can't live well when we're empty. And it's Jesus who said in John 10 that I have come that you may have life and have life in all its fullness. And I think a full life speaks to the kind of life that we want. It speaks to a life that is full of joy and peace and hope, a life that is full and true and authentic and content and ultimately fully satisfied in Him. And if we're honest, though, that there is this tension, isn't there? There's this gap for many of us between the life that we believe Jesus promised and the one that we're living and the person that we are right now and the person that we believe God has made us to be. And I just wonder how many of us would actually say in this moment that I'm living the full life now. And I'm not talking about a full schedule. I'm not talking about a full diary. I'm talking about a full heart. And I wonder, you know, how full are we? And if we're being really honest today, some of us might say, do you know what, Mark, I'm really empty. Or others might say, do you know, I'm sort of halfway filled up. I'm part of the way there. And I think it's really important to think about whether our lives are full, whether we're half empty, or whether we're completely empty. And when God made us, we need to understand that there were multiple dimensions for who we are. And He made us hearts, souls, minds, and strength. And when you think about that, you know, where would you say you're at in terms of your heart? Where would you say you're at in terms of your soul, in terms of your mind? Where would you say you're at in terms of your strength? Well, the good news is that if we feel empty in any of those areas, we need to know that God is the one who fills empty things. It's what He's been doing since the beginning of creation. You know, we've just had a little mini series in Genesis, haven't we? And we reminded ourselves in Genesis about how God intended everything. And one of the things it says in Genesis is that the earth was formless and void, that it was empty and it was full of darkness. But then in Genesis 1, God begins to fill empty things, and He fills it, that emptiness, with light and beauty and goodness and splendor. And I mean, if we go through the pages of Scripture, we see that we have a God who writes a beautiful story of how He fills empty things. You know, He fills empty hearts, He fills empty wombs, He fills empty stomachs, empty arms, empty plans, empty nests, you know, empty marriages, empty hands, empty hopes, empty dreams. You know, some of God's finest work starts with emptiness. And right outside of Jerusalem, actually, there's an empty tomb that reminds us that nothing is impossible for God. And we say on a regular basis here that nothing is impossible for God. You know, we believe that with God, anything is possible, that there is no emptiness that God cannot fill. And that moment that we come to Jesus, it is when He filled the most important part of us, you know, which is our hearts. He filled us with His presence. He filled us with His Spirit. And Scripture says that the very same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. And there's a great verse in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, which says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. And the key word there is everything. And what He's saying is, you know, you've got everything you need to live well. You've got everything you need in you to live a full life. But it's a little bit like a 10-year-old with a Ferrari sports car. You know, you've got all that power, but it doesn't necessarily mean that you know what you're going to do with it or what to do with it. And it takes time, and it takes maturity, and it takes growth to know how to work it. And so the question is, how do we live well? Because that's what we're going to be talking about in this next series over the next 6 or 7 weeks. And the first thing is, if we want to live well, is we've got to recognize our need. Well, we've got to recognize our need for God. And Jesus begins His very first message with, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he's basically saying, you know, blessed are the spiritually bankrupt. You know, blessed are you, you know, when you're beggars spiritually, because then you can get in on life with God. Blessed are those, he says, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. You know, and what Jesus is saying is that in the kingdom of God, the hungry get fed, the thirsty get refreshed. But it all starts with desire. It starts with desiring God. And I want you to hear what C.S. Lewis says about this in his classic, The Weight of Glory. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea, we are far too easily pleased. I remember the first time I came across that, I read that, it really, really grabbed me, you know, and I realized that I was like that child making mud pies, you know, when there was this beautiful ocean behind me, and I was missing out on what I could have because I couldn't imagine, and, you know, I was far too easily pleased with other things, you know, and I remember beginning to think there's got to be more to life than this. And maybe you feel that way too. Maybe you're thinking, there's got to be more. You know, there's got to be more than the religion you grew up with. You know, there's got to be more than just paying the bills. There's got to be more than just cutting the grass, you know, or hoping that England win the next sort of autumn international series. Although, of course, I do hope that that they do. But there's this sense as well that God wants more for you, that God wants more for us. You know, then there's this constant reminder in our lives that the things of this world don't ultimately satisfy. And I think that's what God is going after in Jeremiah, in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 2 and verse 13, he says this, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." And God is basically saying, you know, my people have committed two sins, okay? You know, they've forsaken me, they've turned their backs on me. And secondly, they've dug these broken cisterns that don't hold water. And so, you know, what is a cistern? Well, it's a hole in the ground, and it would be used to collect rain, to store water to be used at a later date. And it's this picture here of where God is saying, you know, you've rejected me. You've turned your back on me, and instead of coming to me, you spent your lives building these broken cisterns that don't hold water. You know, what good is a vase if it doesn't hold water? You know, you basically dug these cisterns that don't hold water and they've left you empty. And I just wonder how many of us can look back over our lives and just see this trail of broken cisterns. It's like when you buy something online, and we all got into buying things online, didn't we, as a result of the pandemic. But you know what it's like, you know, you come home and the packaging is there on the back doorstep, and the adrenaline starts pumping as you begin to open up this packaging. But as you pull the thing out of the packaging, the feeling wears off as you realize that the thing you thought that this purchase was going to do doesn't do the thing that it promised to do online. And it's not just online shopping in the packages. It's a lot of other things that can leave us empty. You know, we do it with food, we do it with relationships, we do it with pleasure and vacations and cars and power and success and promotion and fame and accomplishments and achievements. You know, listen, if we've got all kinds of empty boxes, all kinds of empty cisterns. And those things are not necessarily bad in and of themselves. But in the end, they just never satisfy. Years ago, I was involved in setting up a project, or giving the lead actually, in setting up a project in Kenya, in Africa. And as part of that initial 2 weeks that we first went out there for, I spent the best part of a week living with a family just outside of Kericho, which is the tea plantation area of Kenya. And I basically lived in their home, which was a mud hut. And it was the father, the grandfather, the father, what was called Timothy. His wife was there. He had four daughters, lots of grandchildren, and one four daughter-in-laws, and one lots of grandchildren, and one son. And three of the sons had died from AIDS, and everyone in the house, apart from Timothy, actually had HIV. And when I went to live with them, stay with them, you know, which was one of the most profound experiences of my entire life, they were actually keen to show me all their possessions, and they sort of laid them out in the front of the mud hut, which was their home. And it was humbling for me, because I realized that in one sense I had more stuff in a box in our garden shed than they had between them as their possessions. And the truth is that we all have lofts, we all have garages, we all have junk drawers full of things that we thought would fill us up. But ultimately they didn't do what they promised to do. And it blows my mind to think about Jesus, who stepped into the world and he entered into a world of poverty. And he could have been born in a palace, but instead he was born into a family much like Timothy's. As if to say, you don't need stuff to fill your hearts. You know, and like the abundance of life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. You know, I know it's a cliche, but it's true. You can have lots of money and still be as miserable as sin. And don't hear what I'm not saying. Jesus wasn't anti-wealth. He just knew that our hearts could never be fully satisfied by a number on a salary slip. And he says, if you want to live well, then we've got to come to him. And I want to show you this passage in John 7, which is hugely sort of significant for me. But in John 7, in verse 37, we read this. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So what's going on here? Well, it's you know, the last great day of the festival. You know, and the festival is the Feast of the Tabernacles. It's the last day, and it's the culmination of this great festival. And what would happen is that the priest, the high priest, would go to the pool of Siloam with a gold pitcher, and he'd dip it in the pool of Siloam and fill it up with water, and they would go in a procession to the altar, and he would pour the water over the altar, okay, and he would say, "May God satisfy you with the joy of salvation, with the wells of salvation," as he poured this water out. And what we see here is Jesus hijacking the last day of this great festival, and he's basically saying, as this is happening in the background, "No, come to me, come to me. I'm the source, I'm the spring of living water. If you come to me, you will never thirst again. You know, I am the one, the only one who can satisfy the thirst that you have. You know, and I'll be the living water that flows into you and flows out through you." And we hear a lot about flow nowadays, especially in the world of sports. They talk about being in the flow. It's like saying in the zone, they're in the flow. You know, what is flow? Flow is when we're fully engaged. It's when we're at our best. It's when we're fully present in the moment. It's when we're fully connected. And Jesus is saying that I want to teach you to, you know, how to flow in life. I want to teach you how to live well. I want life to flow through you. I want you to have an abundant life. So how do we get that? You know, how do we live in the flow that Jesus is talking about here? Well, here's how we do it. We keep the main thing, the main thing. We keep in the flow by keeping to the most important things in life. And what's most important to God, we need to keep that most important to us. And what's most important to God? I'm glad you ask. Because that's a question a man asked Jesus in Mark chapter 12. In verse 28, we read this. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which one is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. It is a great question that he asks. You know, there are apparently 613 laws or commandments in Torah, which is the first five books of the Old Testament. And this man is asking, you know, Jesus, which one is the most important one? You know, if we want to live well, if we want to do well in life, Jesus, which one is it? And Jesus basically whittles it down to two. You know, it's about loving God and loving the people that God loves. And what's going on here is that Jesus is quoting two passages from Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. And he takes these two passages and he sort of couples them together. And he basically says, now do these things. But what's interesting about this is that the Deuteronomy part is, in Deuteronomy 6, is the Shema. You want to try saying that, you know, Shema. You know, that's the, you know, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. It's the love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's a prayer that Jewish people would pray two times a day. It was the first prayer a Jewish child would learn, you know. And so this guy asks, what is the most important thing here? And Jesus gives him the Shema. It's like he's giving him the ABC, of relationship with God. And this man would have spent his entire life studying scripture. But Jesus gives him the first thing that he would have learned. It would have actually been the first prayer that Jesus prayed himself. And this guy is asking the author of the book, which part is the most important part of the book? And Jesus highlights these two verses, which should cause us to pause. Because here is God telling us what is most important, what matters most in life. And I wonder how often we actually have that in front of us. You know, how often are we thinking, love God, love people, love God, love people? And, you know, how often do we go back to how Jesus made it so simple about what it means to live well? And I wonder how often we are just dehydrated in life because we've forgotten what's most important. You know, how often do we just get empty because we've forgotten the simplicity and the beauty of the gospel and what it means to follow Jesus? You know, Jesus came that we might have relationship with God and so that we'd be able to love the people that God loves well. And it's so easy to get dehydrated because we can forget. It's very easy to forget to drink water in the natural. You know, I'm very influenced by my family. You know, when they come to stay, they all come with these great big water bottles now, and they're forever sort of, they're quite ugly actually, these flasks. They're lying around the house and it's, you know, it's not very pleasant really, but they're forever drinking water, all of them, you know. And whilst they're ugly, it is a constant reminder to them, to me now, about the importance of drinking water because they're there in front of us. And so what I want to do over this next series is to keep the love of God and the love of people in front of us. Why? So that we can live a full life with full hearts and souls and minds and strength, and so that we can be filled up. So what I really want to do now is just to talk about our hearts and how to be full in our hearts. And as we talk about our hearts and souls and minds and strength, you know, I don't know if anything around us will change. But I can tell you that if we put these things into practice in our lives, then what's inside of us will change. So let's talk about how to love God with all our hearts. You know, what is your heart? What is our heart? Our hearts are the center of who we are. You know, it's the part that devotes, it's the part that commits, it's the part that loves and feels and chooses. And the writer of Proverbs in Proverbs 4 says this: above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. You see, back in the day, they would build a wall, a little wall around a well, around a cistern. Why? But because actually, in the end, you don't want an animal in a very agrarian sort of culture. You don't want an animal going up and doing its business in the well, basically. You know, you don't want the animal falling in to the well because that well was your life source. You know, your family's going to have to drink from it. And God is saying, take care of your heart, because everyone around you is lying downstream to what's going on inside of you. So if I'm carrying a cup of water and somebody bumps into me, you know, what I'm carrying is going to spill out over them. You know, and when people bump into us in life, you know, what's in us spills onto them. You know, if they offend you, if they irritate you, if they wind you up, if they get on your nerves, if they let you down, if they show up late, what's inside of you spills out. And I can't blame that on my personality. I can't blame that on my Enneagram number. It's what's in my heart. And I've certainly found in life that I can make excuses for the very thing that Jesus wants to transform. And he's saying, bring your heart to me. Let me fill you up with my love so that you can love others. And to get a full heart and to live well, it all begins with bringing our hearts, bringing my heart to God and by loving him. And because Jesus said that's what was most important. And I find it amazing that we would have a God who would want to be loved. I mean, if we go through history, you can see lots of gods with a little g there who said you need to fear that God, you know. And yes, we need to have a reverence for God. Yes, we do. But God desires that we would love him. And he loves us and he wants us to love him in return. And he created us to have relationship with him. And when we love God, we open up our hearts to receive his love. And listen, God doesn't love us because we first loved him. He loved us first. But when we open up our hearts to him, that's when we receive his love. You know, think about a hug, okay? Think, you know, if you want to hug somebody, you have to open up your arms to go in for the hug. And if you want to receive a hug, you have to open up your arms and then you give that hug back, as it were. It's the same with God. To receive his love, we've got to open up our arms as he comes to us with open arms. And we have a God who loves everybody. You know, he loves everybody exactly the same. There are no favorites. But have you noticed that not everybody receives his love the same? Because not everybody loves God in the same way. And the question is right now, are we loving God with all of our heart? Because the truth is that our hearts are often pulled in a thousand different directions. But when I stop, I realize that his love is the love that I need. It's the love that I long for. It's a love that's not based on performance or achievement. It's not based on earnings or how good I did or how good I am or how much I can or can't do for him. He gives me his hug before I even get in the game, as it were. He goes in for the hug all the time. And we can't even begin to find words to sort of, you know, to wrap around his love. It is beyond comprehension. But I think one of the most beautiful attempts that I've come across to wrap words around the love of God was a poem called The Love of God. And Frederick Leman adapted it from the work of Meir Ben Isaac Nehorai from the 11th century. And this is an abridged version because we haven't got time for the whole thing. But it goes like this. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies a parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. I think that's beautiful. They say that someone found those words scratched into the walls of a prison cell years ago. And it makes me think that somebody who was locked up had actually discovered what it was to be freed up. Because they'd found a love that filled their hearts. And we need to understand, we need to know that God's love frees us up as well. You know, when we have been locked in guilt and shame and in the past and in fear or failure and regret, you know, or unforgiveness or bitterness. You know, when we look at the cross, we see that God's arms are open wide and that he is going in for the hug on the cross. And we go in to receive that hug and to hug him back. So how do we love God with all of our hearts? Well, we've got to seek him first. And it goes back to keeping him on the throne of our hearts. You know, in our hearts right now, we have a throne. And right now, there are 1,000 different contenders for that throne. And if we follow the trail of our time and our energy and our thoughts and our attention, it leads you to the throne. You know, whatever is on that throne is what's most important to you. It can be God, or it could be career or money, a position. It could be the latest sort of app from Apple. It could be the latest bit of hardware for a computer company. It could be success. It could be the family. It could be children. It could be a sport. It could be a hobby. It could be anything. So the question is, how do we keep God on the throne of our hearts? Well, in a practical way, we can do that, and it's been done throughout history in this way, through the practice of firsts. And what I mean is giving God the first fruits, actually. We give him the first day of the week, Sabbath. That's what we're doing here. You know, we give him the first day of our week in worship together. So when we worship on a Sunday, what we're doing is bringing God into the very first day of the week. And it's not a legalistic practice. It's not a religious activity. It's a value statement. It's us saying, God, we want you to be first in our week. You know, we want you to set the tone for the week that lies ahead. You know, when we give God the first part of the day, whether it's in silence or solitude or prayer, reading scripture, reading a devotional, what we're doing is we're telling God, we're telling our hearts, we're telling our day that God is first. And of course, we can spend time with God at any time of the day. But when you do it first, you're telling God what it is that matters most. You're actually telling your heart what matters most as well. The Bible talks about, and I've talked about this recently, talks about percentage-based giving. It's giving back to God a percentage of that which he's entrusted to you. It's not a legalistic practice to tithe. It's an expression of devotion to Jesus. You know, and it was Jesus who said, you know, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So when I give, when I tithe, I'm telling my wallet what it is that I really treasure. I'm telling my heart what it is that really matters most. Listen, God is on the throne of the universe, and there's nothing that you or I could ever do that would ever change that. The question is he on the throne of our hearts? And when he's first in our lives, we would be amazed at how all the other things fall into place. So Jesus said it this way, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. In other words, you'll live in the flow. Put me first, he says, and I'll take care of you. And we need to know whether we're a regular in church or not, whether we pray or not, whether we read the Bible or not, whether we are generous or not, whether we drink coffee or not, frankly. That doesn't change God's love for us, not one bit. We're not talking about earning God's love here. We're talking about how to love him with all our hearts. And the reality is that there is a battle that continually goes on in our hearts all the time. And there are 1,000 contenders. And our hearts can only have one priority. We can't have two or three first priorities. We can only have one. And if it's not God, then it's something else. And if we want to live well, it means we've got to knock the other rivals off the throne and seek him first. Amen. Amen. I'm going to probably pick up on that and flow through with it a bit more tomorrow night at Encounter Equip. But for this moment, as we think about God's love for us and the way in which he goes in for a hug with us and we respond to that, we remember that Jesus gave to us this little ceremony to remember his goodness and his grace and his love for us and his presence for us. And, you know, as part of our worship of him, that we can share in together through this sacrament, this outward sign of what goes on inside called communion. And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was in an upper room with his friends, and before they left to go down through the Kidron Valley to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was arrested and ultimately taken to the authorities and beaten and eventually taken to the cross, Jesus at the Passover shared in a meal with his best friends. And as they were eating, he took the bread. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." So we take the bread and we eat it and we feed on him in our hearts by faith. The body of Jesus broken for you. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He gave thanks again and he gave it to them, saying, "Drink this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me." And so we drink the juice, the wine, in remembrance of the love of Jesus that was shed for us, because he loves each one of us so much. The blood of Christ shed for you. And as we remind ourselves of his love, as we remind ourselves of the need to strengthen ourselves in him, Lord, we say, "Come, Holy Spirit. Come and fill us up. Come and fill those empty spaces, those empty places, whether we're totally, utterly empty, half empty, Lord, whether we've just lost something of you because we've been giving out so much this week. We say, "Come, Holy Spirit, come and fill us up. Come and renew us with your presence. Come and overwhelm us with your love, Lord." And as we receive your love, Lord, thank you for the privilege and the joy and the wonder of loving you back. But come and fill our hearts. Fill us up, Lord Jesus, with your presence, with your grace. Lord, pour your Spirit out. Release your grace over us. Lord, as we offer you this moment and today, that the first day of the week, Lord Jesus, we want you to set the tone, not just for today, but for the rest of the week and for the rest of our lives, so that we might walk with you and that we might love you and we might love the people that you love around us. And so as we go into this week, Lord, would you bless us? Would you watch over us? Would you make your face to shine upon us? Would you give us your peace? Would you give us your grace and the blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be upon each and every one of us, both now and forevermore. Amen.